Well, when was the last time you heard a sermon on heaven? I asked the question when I preached the sermon on hell. When was the last time you heard a sermon on hell? Clearly, the emphasis in society today, and even in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is upon the present, the here and now, and that how we might live and how we might prosper in the immediate age. Now, this is not always the case, nevertheless. Our forefathers placed great emphasis on the glories yet to be revealed, where they would ask their congregations, "Will you spend eternity?" It was a momentous question, and it was to be considered seriously. When you look at the life, for example, of Martin Luther, the afterlife was very important in society at that time, and everybody was seeking that they might attain into the glories that are found in Christ. Now, they were badly misled. We understand that. We thank God for Luther and justification by faith alone. But nevertheless, there was a strong sense that there was an eternity to follow, and it was necessary to get right in this life with God. Well, to look beyond that which is momentary and passing, the temporal, to that which will never pass away, the eternal, is wisdom. The glory that is yet to come. And I want to speak this morning on glorified saints. We have looked at the doctrine of justification, and we have seen in the doctrine of justification an instantaneous act of God declaring sinners as righteous in his sight, and our sins forgiven in Christ's death in our stead, and perfect in regard to God's law through the life that was lived by Christ's obedience to his Father's will. Then we looked at the subject of sanctification. And on the other hand, if you like, sanctification is a progressive work of God and man to make us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. This is easily remembered, by the way, if you like, this way. Justification is something that God has done for us. We had no part in it. While sanctification is something that God does in us. And of course, we have a part in it as we pray and as we read our scriptures and as we seek to do good in Christ's name. So in justification, we could call it birth. In sanctification, we could call it life. And now, glorification, we could call it destiny. Glorification. Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 15 and 9, "If only in this life we have hope in Christ," he says, "we are to be pitied more than all men." So if our Christianity ended at the grave, then the Apostle Paul says, we are to be more pitied than all men. Not because life in Jesus is not good. I believe it is the best possible way to live. And I think, in a certain sense, I proved that to myself, to my satisfaction. There is no other life I want to live but in Christ Jesus. But because faith in Christ brings persecution by the world, and Paul was greatly persecuted, if then Christianity is only for this life, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for like the rest, we die. But we believe just the opposite, as it were. The philosophy, you only live once, so pack as much pleasure in the now, because that is the only pleasure you will ever know, is unacceptable to us. The pleasures we enjoy in this life will not be available to those who pursue it here, believing death ends it all. For the Christian, the pleasures of this life are enhanced in Jesus Christ and in knowing Jesus, and in the next life, we will enjoy godly pleasures, world without end. And we see that the ancients look forward to the glory that was promised to them. If you read Hebrews chapter 11 and 13 in our Sunday school class or adult class, we went through the book of Hebrews, and the author writes of the earthly promises vouchsafed to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They did not receive, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, the things promised. They only saw and welcomed them from a distance. So Abraham had to look 420 years down the road when God said the people of Israel would come out of Egypt and possess the promised land. They themselves admitted that they were aliens, and that doesn't mean from outer space. That they were aliens as they were in a land in which they now lived as those that were different from those who were inhabiting the land. They were strangers on earth. They were strangers on earth because they were not understood, because they loved God. And those who say such things, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, are looking for a country that is not their own. They were looking beyond the temporary. They were looking beyond the now. They were looking into the future to a country that would be given to them and was a type of shadow of the Canaan, the promise of Canaan to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They longed for a better country. They yearned for a better country. Because the land of Canaan promised was a shadow that pointed to heaven itself. Instead, it says they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. While brothers and sisters are in the Lord, they were not there yet, and we were not there yet. We are in between what is called the already and the not yet. We are not yet arrived. We have not yet been glorified. We have not yet reached our final state. And in this life, along with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in this stage of life, we groan. We groan. We long and we yearn just as they longed and yearned for a better country. A country of which Canaan was a type and shadow, pointing them to a more glorious country. Romans 8 and 23, not only so, the Apostle Paul says, but we ourselves, not only creation, he says, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's the mark of a believer. Oh, it's not that you will hear groans necessarily coming out from the lips, but the mark of the believer is a hunger and thirst deep within, awaiting that glorious moment, the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the universe, and that glorious moment when we have the redemption of our bodies. So we run the race. We fight the good fight. We say it's worth it. Seven deaths that we have to go through, it's worth it. We put to death the sinful nature. We keep our eye fixed on the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But that's not all. There's someone else who is yearning. There's someone else who is longing. There's someone else who is waiting with eager anticipation. You read in John 17 and 24, our Lord's high priestly prayer, as he prays for his disciples and then all who will believe on his name. And this is what he says in his prayer. Father, he says, I want those that you have given to me, that is the elect, to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Oh, Jesus also stands on tiptoes, if you like. Jesus also yearns and longs that you and I might see his glory. The glory that he had, the glory that was given to him before the creation of the world. because you loved me, he says, before the creation of the world. Well, how had the disciples seen the Lord Jesus Christ? A man of sorrows. A man of sorrows. A man humiliated. A man who suffered the contradiction of sinners, even though he was wiser than Solomon. They saw his sufferings. They saw him on the cross with the nails in his hand and his feet and a crown of thorns on his head. They saw fellow Jews, if you like, the nation of Israel, rejecting the God of glory. But now Jesus, as he prays to his heavenly Father, as he draws near to that awesome moment when he lays down his life for sinners, he says, I want them to see my glory. I want them to see me in my exaltation. I want them to see me in my triumphal state as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we have the same yearning to see our Savior as he awaits the glorious event when all will be gathered in and we will see his glory. First of all, I want to say it's a certainty. There's not anything certain in this world. It's all passing away. Even the Rock of Gibraltar. It's a certainty. We have not believed in vain. We have not trusted in vain. As Paul puts it in Romans 8 and 24 and 25, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. You see, we have a sure and certain hope. Right now, we wait for it patiently, even if from time to time a groan escapes our lips. That promise of God accomplished on our behalf, that finished work upon the cross, that triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ who crushes the head of the serpent. It's already ours. It's already a certainty. In Christ, we're already justified. In Christ, we're already sanctified. In Jesus Christ, we're already glorified. Wow. Who would have thought? You say, well, how can that be? We're in the not yet stage, not the already stage. How can that be? Because all who are in Christ Jesus are already safe. They're already secure. Nothing can separate us from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can think of a number of things. You can think of nakedness, famine, persecution, even death. You can think of the demons and of Satan. Nothing can separate us from the love of the Lord Jesus. We're already safe, we're already secure, and infallibly so. If you've been justified, you will be sanctified. And if you're justified and sanctified, you will be glorified. Not one of our Lord's little lambs has ever been lost. He carries them in his bosom into glory. Look at Ephesians 2 and 6, which was read in your hearing this morning. And God raised us up. Resurrection, if you like. And seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Oh, part of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ is when he shows the incomparable incomparable riches of His grace to sinners such as ourselves, to the whole universe, that we have been redeemed and blood-bought, and He receives the glory. But we've already been lifted up. We're already seated with Him in the heavenly realm, even as you're seated in the pew here this morning. It's a done deal. It's a finished thing. It's an absolute certainty. Praise God. We struggle with sin, and we struggle with temptation, and we struggle with the vicissitudes of life. And yet we're already seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. There's your seat, and your name is on it. Already raised up with Christ in the heavenly realms. Seated with Him. Past tense. Aorist. Not a repeated action. A certainty. Finished. As is Christ's redemptive work on the cross is finished. We are already seated in heavenly places. Here is Paul in prison. Here is Paul in chains, in a dank and dark dungeon, lit by oily torches. He regards himself as seated in heavenly places. Oh my, that's glory. That's glory. He regards himself as already there in Christ. All who are in Christ are already there, already glorified. The not yet has become the already. Already ruling in Christ Jesus. In other words, what is true of Jesus Christ is true of all who have put their faith and trust in His person. God raised us up with Christ, seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It is absolute certainty that Jesus is seated on the throne. And because Jesus is seated on the throne, we are seated with Him. God cannot lie. All in Christ are present with Him now. In glory. Not one of God's elect will be missing, else the eternal throne would topple. This sure and certain hope, this high and holy privilege, does it make a difference in the trials of life and the sorrows and the difficulties as how you conduct yourself and how you carry yourself before the world? Prince and princess. Do you ever think of it? I heard of a preacher who suffered in his ministry a great deal of pain. For whatever reasons, he was a Job. And his response was, every week, for 2 hours, I take time to think about the glories that are to come. I belong to the King. I am a child of His love. I shall dwell in His palace so fair. For He tells of its bliss in yon heaven above, and His children its splendors shall share. I belong to a King. I'm a child of His love. And He never forsaketh His own. He will call me someday to His palace above. I will dwell by His glorified throne. Not only is it certain, but there is a coronation to follow. It is the crowning act, if you like, of God's love to us. It is glory when considered our former state in mercy, mercy all, if you like. Think of yourself, and that's what the Apostle Apostle Paul does in Ephesians 2. What you once were, if you like. You were a worm and no man. Paul describes our former life as dead in transgressions and sins, following the ways of the world and the Spirit who is now at work in the disobedient. We were busy gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and, like the rest, that are still, as the Apostle Paul says, in the world, we were by nature objects of God's holy recoil against sin, His wrath. Oh, God could have left us where He found us. He could have passed by while on others He was calling. He would have been just in doing so. I think I can say that fairly. Here is a rags to riches story, if you like. What a rags to riches story. Cinderella becomes the princess. From the gutter to the uttermost, He sought us with tender love, pursued us down our labyrinth ways. He called while our fingers were stuck in our ears. He found us in Lodabar, where Mephibosheth was found by David, a dry, barren, and dusty place, forlorn and sad, and He carried us on His shoulders as a shepherd and lost lambs, rejoicing and calling upon the angels in heaven to rejoice over one sinner that repents. He found us dying in our blood. He washed us and salted us, Ezekiel tells us. He clothed us in the prince's clothing. He called His heavenly angels to rejoice over one sinner who repents. He put a ring on our fingers. He took off the old rags. He bathed us in His blood, clothed us in His righteousness, and causes us to sit with Him on His throne. Is that not glory? Is that not glory? Father, I pray that they might be where I am and see my glory. As David was taken from the sheep coats of Israel, the lowliest of occupations, if you like, in Israel, and was made king over all Israel. He's taken us from that prodigal, the runaway, and made us kings with Himself. That's glory. There's Joseph in prison. He says to the butler, "Remember me before Pharaoh." But God remembered Joseph in prison and made him Pharaoh over all Egypt. And that doesn't even compare to the glory that we have in Jesus Christ. Next time you think of doing wrong, think of what you once were and now are, a companion of the heavenly prince, and think again. Think of the infinite grace and mercy beyond mercy itself, where sin once abounded, but grace did much more abound. It's certain there's a crown or coronation. It's from rags to riches untold. There's a consummation too. Imagine that you have received an invitation in the mail from the Queen of England to attend the wedding of Prince William and Kate. You of all people. Me of all people. I think I'd send it back, wrong address. But anyway, I've received the invitation to sit with the notables of the land and see the bride come down the aisle, to take the hand of her prince and to share vows together. And after the ceremony, you have been invited to sit with the guests and to be partakers with them at the table of the queen herself and the wedding meal. What an experience! You would tell everyone. You wouldn't be able to shut up about it. You would tell anybody who would listen, on the bus, anywhere. I was there. I saw the wedding. I sat with the queen. I have something greater to tell you this morning. The Prince of the Universe, the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has proposed a marriage, and you're not a spectator, you're the bride. Oh, you're the bride. My. You're the Kate, if you like. Psalm 45 and 10, that great psalm of the king's wedding. And there described the bride, the church, who gives her hand to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen, O daughters, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold, embroidered garments. She is led to the king. Her virgin companions, perhaps the angels, follow her and are brought to you. They are led in the joy of gladness. And they enter the palace of the king. You're the bride. And Jesus is the groom. You and I, who by God's grace, entirely by God's grace, while in others he was calling, he could have passed us by, are made new creations in Christ Jesus. And we're not spectators, but we are the bride. Is that not glory? Ephesians 5 and 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And Paul says, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and his church. Paul's point that the consummation of the marriage vows is the highest form of human intimacy. So Christ's love for his bride, the church, his redeemed ones, is the highest form of spiritual intimacy. For we, the apostle Paul says, are members of his body. We are members of his body, just as my wife and I are one body. Oh, that will be glory, glory, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory for me. People say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm so looking forward to seeing mom and dad. I'm so looking forward to seeing my friends. That may be fine and good, but brothers and sisters, just to look upon his face, that would be glory. The one who wore the crown, the one who had his hands pierced and his feet pierced, his back lashed with a sword in his side, out gushed blood and water, and you will see his face. The one who redeemed you with his own blood. Oh, that's a coronation. We're also conquerors with Christ Jesus. In this world, of course, we're aliens and pilgrims, just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're often despised. In India today, of course, there's great persecution goes on in many other parts of the land, and increasing persecution here in Canada, we shall see. We're counted sometimes by those who are school companions as foolish or stupid or ignorant. The offscouring, Paul says, of the all things. The Apostle Paul says, in his day, we were considered as sheep to be led to the slaughter all day long. That's what the world thinks of believers. 19th chapter of Revelation, description of the one who is called faithful and true. The one who judges, he makes war. His eyes, blazing fire. On his head, many crowns. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Now listen at verse 14. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Oh, conquering in Christ Jesus, triumphant in Christ Jesus. The world despises, but oh, Jesus longs to see his elect gathered above that they might see his glory. Oh, the world thinks us counts us as nothing, but oh, in the final telly, if you like, the world will see those who count and those who don't, and it'll be the reversal of anything that has been imagined on earth. Listen to verse 14 in Revelation 19. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. A lady in my former church would often mention to me that she could hardly wait to ride with Jesus in the Calvary. And I used to say, well, maybe it's sort of metaphorical, but maybe she's right. Maybe she's right. I never thought of it that way. I had this fear of horses as a kid. One of my earliest memories was standing before a big workhorse, and my uncle saying, how would you like to ride the horse? And I thought, whoa, no, thank you. I didn't like horses after that. I was on the back of a horse who wouldn't stop. Even when I shouted, whoa, 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 whoa. It was my whoa, I guess he thought. Well, we went down the farm lane, lickety-split. We headed for Highway 17 on full gallop. I saw myself as an ornament on some semi. We came to the highway. I was going to go right across that highway. Made a 90-degree turn just like that. I grabbed the saddle horn. I went around with the boom. He trotted over to his companions, said, see that idiot on my back? Doesn't know how to ride a horse. I got off and I walked home. But maybe I have another ride in me. Jesus rides as a conqueror to conquer. We'll ride with him. Sin and death and hell and the grave, and Satan, demons and unbelievers, persecutors, all fall before him. This is the word of God written on his thigh. The thigh is the strength of a man, written on his thigh. All our enemies under his feet. Enemies within, enemies without. He rules them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury, the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's glory. That's glory. Then those who are under the altar and cry, how long, O Lord, shall have it answered to them? How long, those who persecuted us? How long? Oh, glorious day is ahead. We shall share in his glory. And finally, a new creation. Behold, I make all things new. He'll glorify our mortal bodies. This body of bone and flesh. This body that is betraying me. Oh, yes. This body that is aging before my eyes when I look into the mirror, he'll glorify our mortal bodies. There they lie in decay and dust. The bones are bleached, long buried and long perishable. Cast off, so it seems, refuse, worthless things, never again to tread on the surface of the earth. But wait, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is destined that our bodies are for glory. Oh yes, these bodies sown in dishonor are to be raised in glory. Sown in weakness are to be raised in power. sown a natural body to be raised a spiritual body. He's going to glorify the weakest thing, the flesh. Our bodies. Our bodies will come from the grave at his command. And we shall shine like the stars in the night. He's destined our bodies for glory, even though they were sown in dishonor. So that as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of man from heaven. Oh, we shall have bodies like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shine like stars in the universe. And I haven't even begun to speak about the glories of heaven itself. When I first came to faith, a member of the church was dying from cancer. He was not old. At least if I'm 75, he was in his 50s. That's remarkably young. I sat by his bedside and he said, "Pastor, I don't want to die. There's still so much to do in this life. I've so much to live for." And I could understand that. I could appreciate that. He leaves a wife. He leaves his children. It's hard to think of leaving your body. I've lived in it all my life. What happens? Death's not easy. I didn't know what to say. I asked God for some wisdom. And then I said, "Brother, I appreciate your sense and fear of loss. But just maybe, brother, when you get into heaven, when you get to heaven, you'll say, 'Why did I want to stay on earth for so long?'" You know, people have a bucket list and they go around trying to fill the bucket list because, you see, you only live once and then you die. To me, that's sheer stupidity, because once you die, if they're right, you don't know anything. But anyway, dear brothers and sisters, you don't have to travel far. God's created world is a beautiful thing, but it doesn't compare to the glory that is ours in Christ Jesus. Oh my, when we see this glory that is to come, there's no devil, there's no sin, no temptation, there's no sickness, there's no pain, there's no disease, there's no wars, there's no bloodshed, there's no police, there's no funeral home. God himself will wipe away every tear from your eye. He's kept it in a bottle. He knows every one of them. Brothers and sisters, that will be glory. Glory. The sights and the sounds, the trumpets blowing, the pearly gates and the streets of gold, the new heavens and the new earth in which we shall live with glorified bodies. That will be glory. And we will see Jesus. And no longer through a glass darkly, but face to face. Do you remember a few weeks back when I spoke in hell? And we talked about the fires. And I said, I can't say if they are real fires or metaphorical fires, but I can tell you this much. You don't want to go there. Listen, if you're not in Christ this morning, hear me out. You don't want to go there. You don't want to be with the devil, and you don't want to be with the demons. And you don't want to be in a place that will never get better, only get worse. You don't want to be in utter darkness. You don't want to be wailing and gnashing your teeth. You've heard the gospel here. You want to repent and you want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, He'll fill you with joy from above. And the angels in glory, they'll be singing praises unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen as I close this morning. I've spoken to you a little bit about the glory that is to come. I've spoken to you a little bit about the heaven that lies before us, which we yearn after and we groan after and we look forward to. You want to go there. Oh, you want to go there. Believe me, that thought in your mind that heaven must be the most boring place in all the world, let me tell you, you'll never have a second of boredom. You'll never have a moment in which you do not have sheer joy and delight, filled with the love of God and the mercy of God, and be part of the plans and purposes of God for all eternity in a new heavens and a new earth, where you fly like the angels, where you dive into the ocean in a new body. You will never have a moment of boredom. Vance Havner said, if you're comparing the worship this morning with what heaven is like, Vance Havner said, a lot of churches in America start at 11 o'clock sharp, end at 12 o'clock dull. It's kind of sad. I hope that's not true here this morning. Forgive me, because it's my fault. But listen. Nothing dull in heaven. You'll go from glory to glory to glory. So you make sure this morning, if you're not in Christ, that before this day is out, you'll be on your knees and you'll say, Jesus, while on others you're calling, do not pass me by. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before You. We thank You for the glory that is ahead of us. Here we're pilgrims. Here we're aliens. We have no staying place. We have, O Lord, no part or parcel of this world. It's all fading. It's all passing away. You have told us in Your word that the creation will be wrapped up like a garment. And yet, O God, we know that there's glory ahead of us. That our Lord and Savior said, Father, I want my disciples, I want my elect to be where I am, that they might see unimaginable glory. So whatever we suffer in this life, whatever difficulties, remind us day by day we're children of the King. And as children of the King, like Joseph of old, how can I do this thing and sin against God? I'm His child. And there is glory, glory, glory in my future. Begun now, but already seated in heavenly places with Christ and Jesus. How can I betray Him who loved me so? Let us live, O God, in the light of the glory that is ours now and in all of its fullness to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Help us, Lord. Amen.